Well, good morning. If you're joining us for the first time or you weren't here last week, we started a new series called Just Another Day, looking at the characteristics of superheroes, but from a Christian perspective. So last week we looked at heroes that serve, and we applied them to our Christian faith because obviously being a Christian that follows Jesus Christ, because Jesus modeled this himself as the greatest servant hero of all, we model Jesus and we serve and we follow him. And the reason why we've kind of jumped down this train for a little bit, this rabbit hole, is because our culture is obsessed with superheroes. We talked last week that the Marvel Universe in its first 20 or 30 movies has made over $29 billion, and that the average Marvel movie that comes out makes $1 billion. Now, if you take a movie and you put it in front of the screens and you make $1 billion, that means there's an awful lot of people that are obsessed with that movie. And then the DC series, they don't do quite as well. They only do $500 million. So I'm not sure why. But anyways, but this is huge money. And this isn't just with our culture. This is around the entire world. So usually what happens is if there's $1 billion made from a Marvel movie, $500 million of that is within North America, and the other $500 million is around the rest of the world. And that doesn't include all the merchandising and toys and the Lego and all the other stuff that we buy that also contribute to these copyrights and everything that goes on. We as a culture love our heroes, and we love the characteristics of our heroes. Now, the amazing thing is that God calls us to be a hero, but not in the super macho, you know, I'm going to bust everybody up and storm in and be Captain America or Batman. You pick your favorite one, right? But in different ways. But many of the characteristics that we see in our superheroes are the characteristics that we see in our faith that God says, you need to be like this. Because this is how you make a difference in the world. So again, last week we talked about serving and how we can make a difference in the world by serving. Today, and we touched briefly on it last week, we're going to touch on the idea of love. Because isn't it interesting that in most of these superheroes that there's always a little bit of a romance twist to it, isn't there? Captain America is in love with the girl that disappeared when he got lost in the plane or however it works. I can't even remember anymore. But there was this whole love thing going on with him. Spider-Man always has, depending on which movie you're watching, because there's so many Spider-Mans, Spider-Man always has his love interests off the side, right? And it's always like, you just want them to get together and you just want them to, that love thing to happen, right? But it just never really happens, or sometimes it does. Iron Man has his Pepper, right? That's his wife. Superman has Lois. Remember the old original Superman back in the 70s? Lois Lane and Superman in that cold and frosty north. There's this love part component of superheroes that always draws us into this plot and into this story. But also superheroes themselves, not only often do they do things out of sacrifice because they're serving other people, because the fundamental principle here is that because they love humanity and they love those people around them, so they want to stand up for what is right. And guess what? As Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to love as well too. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read out of the Bible, and I'm going to read from almost the very end of the Bible in a book called 1 John chapter 4. And for those of you that have grown up in church, those of you that have been in the church for a while, you will know this passage probably almost by heart. But let's read through it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is within the confines of the church at this point. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice means that in the Old Testament, the only way that you could be forgiven from your sin, be forgiven from the wrong things that you've done and thought in your life, was that you had to offer a sacrifice, an animal, on an altar. And when you did that, your sins were forgiven. Now, I don't understand why. Nobody does. But this was the requirement of what went on in the Old Testament for you to have your sins forgiven. Now, because we're human beings, as you can well imagine, if it was me, I'd have to have an awful lot of lambs and an awful lot of animals to sacrifice on an altar if I wanted my sins forgiven. But Jesus came, Jesus, God himself, Son of God, came to change that whole system. And he himself, God himself, became the sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven. This is what love is. Notice how when I opened up this message this morning and used the word love, I didn't define it. This to me is the definition of love. And as we're going to read through, and we talked briefly about this last week, is you cannot understand what true love is until you have a relationship with God and you understand what he did by forgiving you, by sending himself and his son on a cross, dying for your sin and my sin. When you understand that, when you accept that, when you receive that love, only then will you truly understand what love is. Everything else, every other definition, pales in comparison. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and he has seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to the Savior of the world, or as the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and them they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. This is the gospel 101. You accept Jesus Christ as Lord, you accept his love, then all of a sudden you understand what love is, and then you can love the world. God is love. Whoever lives in this love lives in God and God in them. This is how we this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Isn't it interesting that the further we get away from God as a culture, the less people understand what love is, the less people that actually have a relationship with Jesus and understand God's love, how fear seems to be on the increase in our society, how anxiety seems to be on the increase in our society. Because if you don't know love, if you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, then what else is there but fear and anxiety? Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God. And he has given us this command, very last, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So here's the challenge. If you read through that, as you just listened to that, it's pretty obvious that we're called to love each other. And it's pretty obvious that we're called to love the world around us. And it's pretty obvious that we love that as human beings, that when somebody sacrifices for us, when somebody loves us, we love that, don't we? So the question that was swirling around in my mind this week, as what do I do with this, is how do we love each other? What does love look like? So when you've experienced Jesus Christ, when you understand what God has done for you and God has done for me, when I understand that, get my heart wrapped around that, when I receive Jesus Christ, I understand the definition, I probably have felt something because God's moved inside of my heart and life. How do I take that experience that God has done to me? How do I take that relationship that I now have with God, and how do I share that with the rest of the world? How do I take what I know to be true, the love that God has given me and share with me, and share it with the world? So I could go through all kinds of Bible passages, which we're going to do a bit today, but I thought one of the easiest ways to do this, or most memorable ways to do this, would be to go through the five languages. Has anybody ever heard of the five languages? Right? Bunch of you. If you've never heard of the five love languages and you're married, buy this book or come see me after church and I'll give you this book because it's really important. Now, this is not exhaustive. It's by author Gary Chapman. If you listen to Focus on Family, you can do so online, or there's a radio station in different places in Canada and they're all over the place. But Focus on the Family and Gary Chapman have talked a lot about this. But what I want to do today is kind of walk through the love languages. And the reason why I think this is so important is, one, it's very important in marriage. And it's very obvious in marriage, sometimes. If you walk through it and ask some questions and maybe have some conversations with your spouse. And so, if you're married, hopefully you've done this at some point in your life. And if you haven't, do it. But within marriage, we kind of expect that this is what we need to do. That we want to become closer. That we want to learn how to love each other better. Hopefully, if you're in a marriage, that's what you want to do. But in the church and in the world, sometimes we don't ask the question, well, how do I love those around me? And the reality of these love languages is they're not just confined to marriage, but they're also confined to you and to me and to those around us as human beings. Because if you know your love language, then you will know how you will receive love. For example, the first one we're going to talk about this morning is words of affirmation. If that is your love language, and you love to be told you did a great job, you're an amazing person, I love and I appreciate what you did for me here, this is a fantastic thing that you're doing, you're getting this encouragement from words, and that's your love language. It's my wife's love language, and I suck at it. When you know that, it helps you as a person understand yourself, but it also helps you learn how to love others. So if I know that my wife's love language is words of affirmation, then I better learn how to encourage and do that. Even if I have never experienced that in my family when I grew up, because I never did. And so to me, it's not my love language, so it's very, very foreign. Now that's in a spouse relationship. But when you go into the church in a community, we need to learn about each other. Because if you are truly going to love those around you in this community, and then you are going to go outside the walls of this church and love people around them, guess what we're supposed to do as human beings, as Christians and followers of Jesus? We're to study those around us. We're to learn about those around us. And one of the things I would suggest this morning is that we should learn about each other and what your love language is. Because if you know what a person's love language is, then you can truly love them and hit the button right on the spot. So let's just run through them really quick. So the first one here is words of affirmation. And Mark Twain said it best. He said, I can live for 2 months on one compliment. 2 months. That's pretty good. Apparently, he didn't have a lot of encouragement in his life either. Now, here's another thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. This is actually scriptural. Did you know that encouragement is actually one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Some of you are gifted with this. Some of you it oozes out of you. You walk into a room and you see immediately the amazing things. Oh, I love those shirt that you wore today. Oh, you're such a, thank you for doing that for me last week. You're the people that write the cards all the time because you want people to know how amazing they are. You just ooze with encouragement. It's one of your gifts. It could be a physical gift that God has given you, but it can also be a spiritual gift. And that's just your way you're wired. And so you love to encourage. It's scriptural. For many of the rest of us, it's very difficult. Maybe because you didn't experience it in your life and you haven't had people encourage you and you've had to kind of fight your way through the world and fight your way through life and fight your way through your marriage. And so you've not had a lot of encouragement. And so it doesn't come to you naturally because it's not a gift and it doesn't come to you from experience. And so this is a difficult one. But we are called to encourage one another. In James chapter 3, just a little bit before these books of John, we find that James chapter 3, verse 2 talks about our mouths. We stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Did you see? Perfect? You could be perfect? That's if you could keep your mouth in check. Now, I don't know if any of you are, I can't keep my mouth in check. I have verbal diarrhea. It just happens. And so I'm not never going to be perfect. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. So sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Wow, that's encouraging. Let's close and pray. God wants us to be encouragers and to use words of affirmation. But it's not easy because our tongue is so powerful. Came across this illustration this week. This young boy, he was always in trouble at school. And quite regularly, his parents would get the call, "You need to come into the office." And so one day, the father received the call. The junior high boy had been causing some trouble, and so they needed him to come into the office and have an interview with the teacher. Begrudgingly, okay. So the teacher sat down with the boy's father and said, "Thanks for coming. I want you to hear what I have to say." The father crossed his arms and waited, thinking what defense he could use this time. The teacher proceeded to go down a list of 10 things, 10 positive affirmations of the junior high, the troublemaker. When she finished, the father said, "And what else? Let's hear the bad things." "That's all I wanted to say," she said. Confused and a bit bewildered, the father went home and went up to meet with his son and changed the conversation that was going on and told him what the teacher had said. Not surprisingly, almost overnight, the troublemaker's attitude and behavior changed dramatically and immediately, all because the teacher looked past the negatives and to the positives and encouragement. Not only within our marriages are words of affirmation so critical and so powerful, but in the world around us they are as well too. And there are certain people that this is their love language. You want to send them to cloud nine? You just encourage them and tell them they're doing a good job. Tell them you like spending time with them. Affirm them as a human being using words, and it will fill their cup to overflowing. How about this thing called time? Or what they like to refer to as quality time. Focus time without the distractions to put other people first. Now this is a challenge for many of us because we live such a busy lives. In 1 minute, 25 Americans will get a passport. 58 airplanes will take off around the world. 116 people will get married. 144 people will move to a new home. 1,319 packages will be delivered just by UPS alone. 243,000 photos will be uploaded on Facebook. 5,444,000 pounds of garbage will be created. 7,150,000,000,000 human hearts will beat this second, and 500 trillion times or something crazy like that. Anyways, it's busy. And that does not include our lives and everything that goes on with our cell phones and our schedules and our work and our families and our kids and our friendships and our relationships. Time is busy and insane. And yet, for many people, this is their love language. Jerry Seinfeld, many of you might have heard of him before, famous actor and sitcom. He loves what he calls the garbage time. He believes in the mundane time of life. Not the quality time, but the mundane time. I always find it a little sad when we say we have quality time. I don't want quality time. I want the garbage time. That's what I'd like. You just see your kids in their room reading a comic book and you get to kind of watch them for a minute. Or a bowl of Cheerios at 11 o'clock when they're sitting there and you get to sit with them and just listen or chat. The car rides. The time that many people just throw away, the garbage time, is invaluable. It can be the best time. With coworkers, with employees, with friends and family and kids, with anyone, garbage time is experiencing the moment. Something that will be memorable, maybe not perfect, and it's unintentional. It's just the ability to be. Did you know that in Britain, which probably isn't much different than us in Canada, a typical family only spends 6 hours a week together? 6 hours. And we wonder why we're having so many problems. Now that's family. What about the church? What about the neighbors that we've been entrusted to be a witness to in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in the malls, in the shopping places? time. For some people, this is their love language. You can tell them they are the most amazing person in the world and they don't care. Over their head. But you spend an hour just listening or an hour with coffee and they walk away from that thinking you are the greatest thing in the world and you have loved them to the deepest core of the human being. For others, it's time. It's the reason why if you're Christian and follow Jesus Christ, if you think that coming here for an hour on a Sunday morning is going to do it with your faith, you're dead wrong. It's the reason why we aspire to meet in small groups. It's the reason why we aspire to serve together, to be together, to spend time together. Because for some of us, this is how you are shown love. And this is how you experience love, is by time. And so you'll need that. And there are people in your lives that you might have one of these other gifts, and so this isn't yours, but you will notice there will be people in your lives where that's what they need, where you go and have coffee with them, or you spend time with them, or you go roof of shingle a roof with them, or you do something with them, and you just hang out with them, and it's like they are your best friend that you've ever had because you spent time with them. You didn't encourage them. You didn't do some of these other things we talked about, but that was all they needed. It's time. Think about this for a minute. What did Jesus do? He came and spent 33 years on this planet. He spent 3 years with the disciples. He spent time with them. Now, maybe not all the disciples' love languages were time. I don't know. But God knew. And he spent time with them. It's the reason why it's so important that we spend time with God. It's so that we can sense his presence. So that we can build that relationship with him. So that we can hear those words of encouragement that God will give us if that's your love language. Because we spend time with him. How about this? Gifts. Now, every single one of us, mostly, I think, loves gifts. Like, if you're going to give me something, I'm not going to turn it down generally. Thank you, that's awesome. We all like gifts. But for some of us, it is just the way that you're wired. I'll never forget the first time I brought my wife home flowers when we were many, many years ago. She's like, what'd you do that for? I'm like, well, I thought that's what you're supposed to do. She's like, I don't like flowers. No, she does now. It's great. But I was like, I thought I was doing this great thing. You know, I'm buying a gift. I'm bringing flowers. Whatever. I'm bringing flowers. It went right over her head. Right? Just like, this. No, that's not her love language. And so you can buy people stuff, and you think you're doing the greatest thing. I'm giving you this motor. I'm giving you this book. And they're like, what's that? Okay, whatever. And then you're like, what? Like, I just... So for some people, it goes over the heads. For other people, you give them, like, something small. Give them a bookmark, and they think you just gave them, like, the greatest thing in the world. Because gifts is their love language. Think about this for a second in relation to our faith. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and the one who hears them say, come, the one who is thirsty, come, and the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. You kind of get that God loves to give gifts to his children. Buy someone a coffee. Give them a gift. Tune into God and ask him, who are the people in my life that's their love language? In my home, in my church, in my neighborhood around me. And as you get to know people, as you get to build into their lives, you might be have the privilege, you just buy them one thing, and man, they are just, you just did the greatest thing in the world for them. The love language of gifts. And there's the fourth one, the love language of service, which we talked about last week, how we serve one another and serve other people. But for some people, this is their thing. That if you serve them, if you do something for them, they are just 100% going to do anything for you because that's how they experience love. Now, this is my gift, is service. Because I'm task-orientated and I love to do things. And so when I'm hanging out with somebody and we're roofing together, or I'm hanging out and I'm doing something and somebody comes over and starts helping me with a project that I'm working on, there's like an instant connection. And my cup just feels full and I feel loved and I feel like I got a friendship and I feel like I got a connection. That's the way I experience love. That's me. Acts of service. And so when you look at your community, when you look at your church and your family and those around you, are there people that when you serve with them, you do something for them, it's just like their whole world lights up? Because you'll see it. You'll see it. The last one is physical touch. Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Jesus, if you follow his ministry and his miracles, it's really interesting, and we miss it sometimes because it's a little bit foreign and maybe to some of us very bit weird, but Jesus touched a lot of people. He didn't just, you know, wave his hands over them and like, no, he went up to them and he touched them. He put mud in somebody's eyes. He rubbed their face. I mean, Jesus was a very hands-on person. And the reason for that is because we as human beings need touch. When working in India, Dr. Paul Brand, who pioneered the modern treatment for leprosy, once laid his hands on a patient's shoulder. Then through a translator, Brand informed the man about the treatment that lay ahead. To his surprise, the man began to shake with muffled sobs, breaking into a total mess. Dr. Brand asked the translator, "Have I done something wrong?" The translator quizzed the patient and reported, "No, doctor, he is crying because you put your hand on his shoulder. Until you came here, no one has touched him for decades." There's been tests done on babies that if you don't touch them, they will actually die. This is how important touch is. Now, the ironic part and the tough part is in our culture, because of inappropriate touch and all kinds of bad things that have happened, touch has become one of those things that's like, you know, like, can I get a contract before I give you a hug? You know, it's almost gotten ridiculous in our culture, but yet it's something that we need. And there's some people that's their love language. Then when they walk into the doors of a church and you embrace them and give them a hug, a healthy hug, they just melt. Then we give them a handshake and they've been working all week and nobody else has touched them. There's an instant connection. And they just sense the love through touch. It's way more powerful than most of us even begin to understand. For those of you that are single, this is a tough one. Because you need people that have healthy relationships with you, that are okay to give you a hug, to spend time with you, to be with you in a healthy way. And if it's your love language, it's even more difficult if you're not in a relationship with another person in a marriage. But it is one of the love languages, and we need to recognize that as human beings. Because it has power to help people navigate through this life, and to let people know that I love you. Words of affirmation, time, gifts, service, physical touch. These are the five love languages that Gary Chapman talks about, that as you can see, as you go through scripture, are ways that God has expressed his love to you and to me. So the question is, as we go from this place this week, what do you do with this information? What do you do? How do you apply it to your life? You can apply it to your marriage, which is a great thing. Buy the book if you don't know it. There's a test. You can actually go online and you can go to the love, just type in five love languages. And there's all kinds of tests, just like we talked about the test last week about finding out your spiritual gifts. And you can type, they'll ask you a whole bunch of questions and they'll say, "Oh, my love language is gifts. I never knew that." Or maybe you did. And then you can actually figure it out if you've never. And if you've never done it, do it. Because honestly, it's powerful. When you recognize that your love language is gifts or service or touch, it can transform not just your marriage, but it can transform the way that you see the world around you. And if you've got a close friend who sometimes you struggle or sometimes, you know, you want your relationship to go deeper, then ask, hey, what's your love language? Well, I don't know. What? Check out this website. Tell me what your love language is. Oh, my love language is gifts. Good. Next week you buy them coffee and there your relationship could go through the roof. It's just a really simple but very effective, powerful tool that we can use in our relationships, even outside the bonds of marriage, with those people within the church and within our families and within our communities that will help us love them better. So here's the question to ask yourself this week. How can I love someone? God, who is it you are calling me to love this week? Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody in church. Somebody that God puts in your mind to demonstrate love to them. Because we love because He first loved us. Maybe you've never done this love language thing, and so this week I would encourage you to just make a commitment. Go out, figure out what your love language is. Pick up the book, order it, come get it from me. Go online, whatever you want to do. Figure out what your love language is and then start to explore it and understand it a little bit better so that you can use those tools of not just understanding your own life, but as you look at the world around you, those around you that God has entrusted you with so that you can love them the way that He's called you to love them. Because I'll bet if we start fiddling around with this, trying some different things, that we will be able to love the world that so desperately is looking for healthy love, that it's so desperately looking for true love that only comes through Jesus Christ who loved us so that we could love others. Let's pray. Maybe you're online today or you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never received His love, and so everything that I've been talking about this morning, you've been wrestling with, or it's gone over your head, or you got so many questions. But here's the truth, and here's the reality, and here's what I know, because Jesus loves me, is Jesus loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to come into your life. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you will be what we call a new creation, born again, follower of Jesus. And you will know what love is for the very first time when you start a relationship with Him. And so if you'd like to do that, it's a simple prayer. It's just asking Jesus, saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life. And His love will overshadow you. And when you pray that, you become a child of God. For the rest of us who love you, Jesus, who have known what love is, who have experienced your love because you have forgiven us and because we have a relationship with you, as we've listened this morning to these different love languages, let us be aware of those around us in our church community and in the world. Maybe that means studying it a little bit. Maybe it means asking some questions. Maybe it means identifying what our gifts, love languages are. Whatever it is, Father, this week, we commit to being the people that you've called us to be, to take the love that you've shown us and to learn to love others around us in a way that's going to have tremendous impact because you first loved us. For these things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.